Thank you, Steve, for doing a reading for us this morning. Appreciate that very much. We appreciate the attendance of everybody who is here today. Thank you for coming to this worship assembly, the Lord's Church here in Gun Barrel City. And we pray that as we study from God's Word together, that perhaps as we do so, some things will be said and done in our worship to move you closer to God and closer to one to another as well. And we hope and pray you'd come back any time that you can. We're always very much appreciative of that. If you have not filled out a visitor card, please do so. We would appreciate that. Mark and Tina, would y'all fill one out for us? We would appreciate that. They're kind of visitors, kind of not visitors, but they changed addresses, so that would help us out. But anyway, appreciate it if y'all could do that. And just so glad for everybody who is here, and we're so glad to see them as well as everybody else. Not next Sunday. The last Sunday of this month is our fifth Sunday. We've been flashing it on the screen, putting it into the bulletin, but please put it on your calendar. Not only, please be praying for that now, for the effort. We're going to have a couple of students from the Brown Trail School of Preaching to come down and help us with the morning class and then the morning sermon as well. And then, of course, then we're going to have a lunch. And then following lunch, there'll be one more sermon, a really long sermon, Alan, just for Alan. But anyway, we'll have another shorter sermon afterwards, and then we'll close our day out. But we would very much appreciate your prayers for that, and please considering individuals you can invite. We always try to stress our fifth Sundays for days we can put out a special effort, an extra special effort to bring somebody that you know to services with you on that day. And if all of us did that, just kind of look around, if all of us did that, we would almost fill up this building. We're not that far away from doing it. So please, please put that on your list of things to do and pray for it and then work towards that goal as well. In James chapter 1, verse 17, you'll find that your Bible says this: Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast of turning. That passage is an important passage in its context, but for our consideration this morning, it talks about gifts that God gives. And James obviously qualifies those gifts by saying that the gifts God gives, well, they are good gifts and they are perfect gifts. God does not give evil gifts. He gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. And if we could read this verse in the original language, it would read actually more along this way: every gift good and every gift perfect is from above, continually coming down. Now that doesn't make a lot of English structure sense, but the Bible wasn't written in English anyway. It was written in the Koine Greek, and in their language, that structure is what is something that was common for their way of speaking. Every gift good and every gift perfect is from above, continually coming down. And what James is doing with this passage is not so much emphasizing for us any one particular gift that God gives, but rather the fact that God is a giver, that God is always giving. I like Psalm 143 and verse 10, which tells us this about God: teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. It's talking about who God is, how God is on the inside, and he's good on the inside. God is good, and so it stands to reason that God gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts because God is good. And the psalmist concludes, lead me into paths of unrighteousness, or rather the land of unrighteousness. Now this morning, as we set our time up, if there is some way in your mind that you were given the task to arrange the good gifts of God in an order of importance from lesser to greater, how would you go about doing that? Well, you're sitting there thinking, that's probably impossible, Dan, and you're probably right. After all, what is the greater gift, salvation or the Bible that tells us about salvation? What is the greater gift, the blood which brings redemption or baptism which puts us in contact with that blood? Well, what is the greater gift, Jesus' sacrificial death or his triumphant resurrection? There really is not a way to categorize God's gifts from greater to lesser, as though some were of lesser value or of lesser importance as compared to other gifts. There's just not a way to do that. But what I want to talk about this morning, that is, of all the good things that God gives to man, the one in this passage that Steve just read for us today, of all the good things that God gives us, is he gives us the opportunity of repentance. He gives us the gift of repentance, the blessing of repentance. I like how Peter describes repentance in the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse number 11. Peter is talking about what happened in Cornelius' house. And as he's describing that, he said, "Then they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I don't know how all the Bible translations read, but the word granted that I just highlighted on your screen, that word granted is literally in the original language, God has gifted. He's gifted repentance unto life. In other words, repentance is being described as a gift. God gives the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. We need to think about it as a gift. God gives us repentance in regard to the fact that he made it available to you and I. And really, where would you and I be if it were not for repentance? Repentance is an outstanding gift. Because what if God simply said to us, "Well, you have one opportunity to get your life right. You mess up even one time, you sin even one time, that's it, it's over with." But God doesn't do that, does he? God gifts us repentance. He gives us a way to fix the wrongs that have been committed in our lives. I like how old Brother Marshall Keeble, he was a famed preacher back in the 50s and 60s, he said it like this one time. He said, "Well, I wouldn't even buy a car if it didn't have reverse. Because sometimes you got to back up." Well, that's what repentance is. It's backing up. It's getting the opportunity to turn around, start things over, and set things right in the eyes of God. And that is a very important gift in our spiritual lives. Now, this morning, I want to look with you on the subject, the gift of repentance. In this passage that Steve read for us, Paul spends a great deal of time talking about repentance. And he'll talk even about the gifts that repentance brings. Repentance itself is a gift, as we notice from Acts chapter 11. But not only is repentance itself a gift, but it is a gift that gives even more gifts. Repentance is the gift that keeps on giving. Now let's first of all set it in its context, and then we'll look at these words that Paul has for us. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, whereas Paul gets into the subject of repentance, the very first thing he does is he brags about the Corinthian church just a little bit. He will say, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you." Maybe your Bible says, "my boasting of you." In other words, Paul is very proud of the Corinthian church for the way that they've handled the repentance in their lives. He said, "I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in our tribulation." And I want you to notice that as he writes about that, he talks about how glad he is for them and how good he feels about them, how comfortable he is about them. And then right after that, Paul talks about Titus just a little bit, what he's going to do with Titus, the coming and the sending of Titus. And then he gets from there right into the matter about repentance, about the fact that repentance is a gift and that repentance is a gift that keeps on giving to us. Now what he has to say in this second letter here in chapter 7 is almost undoubtedly based upon what was occurring when Paul wrote the first letter in chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a situation in which the congregation was allowing an individual who was guilty of fornication to continue among that group, and they were not repentative. And not only were they not repentative, but the congregation itself was very boastful, very proud of how tolerant they were of a sinful situation, and were puffed up about it, Paul would write. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is the background for 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Now the sin that was committed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was very public in nature. Not only did the Corinthian church acknowledge there was fornication among its members, but such fornication, Paul will say, is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, not even unchristian people act this way. And so it is very widely known. And so Paul goes about things to address this in such a manner that since it was publicly known, it needed to be publicly corrected. A sin that is of a private nature can be corrected in a private way. But this is one of those grand Bible passages that help us to see that if a sin is done in a public way, it needs to be handled in a public way. It needs to be corrected in a public way. And Paul is very proud that the Corinthian congregation did just exactly that. Not only did the individual himself repent of the wrong that he had been involved in, and the other parties as well, but the Corinthian congregation as a whole handled the problem in the way that Paul expressed, and because they did, they have now cleared themselves of this. And Paul is going to talk about all the benefits that has come to them because they repented of this situation. So let's first of all talk about our first point for just a little while this morning. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Paul is going to give a little comparison. What is it like to be sorry about things from a worldly perspective? What is it like to be sorry about things in a godly way? What is the difference between those? Well, first of all, godly sorrow is motivated, or worldly sorrow rather, is motivated from worldly concerns. Here is verse number 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. We'll get to that in just a minute, leading to salvation. But notice the end of the verse, the sorrow of the world produces death. The outcomes are two entirely different things, aren't they? One leads to salvation, one leads to death. But now worldly sorrow, that's just motivated from worldly concerns. In worldly sorrow, a person is not really sorry for the actions they have done, but they're sorry for other, maybe materialistic considerations. For example, maybe they're sorry they got caught, or maybe they are sorry that whatever they did wrong is now going to cost them something, or maybe they're sorry that they're going to lose certain privileges. But you see, worldly sorrow is always sorrow that is motivated off the basis of some reason other than correcting the matter in the sight of God and in a godly way. It doesn't ever result in genuine reform of life and mind, because there is something intrinsically wrong with the value of worldly sorrow. It's only doing it for reasons that are not reasons to correct things in the sight of God, but to correct things maybe just in such a way that the privileges are gained back, or whatever was going to cost them, it doesn't cost them that anymore. Godly sorrow, that's different though. Godly sorrow is different altogether. Godly sorrow is produced when a person is convicted of sin in their heart. They understand the consequences of sin before God. It doesn't matter what else it affects in the world. What primarily matters is this sin is affecting my relationship to God. And they go about correcting sin because of what it does in their life and in their relationship with God. I want you to think about old Joseph for just a moment. Joseph was carried away down into Egypt. He ended up in Potiphar's house. You know the story. You know how that goes. And Potiphar's wife, in a matter of time, offered to Joseph the opportunity for a quick thrill. But you remember, Joseph didn't look at it like that. He didn't see this as a quick thrill at all. What Joseph saw it as, something that it actually was. It would have been a sin before God. And so in Genesis 39 and verse 10, Joseph will say, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, his mind was perceptive and sharp, and he's thinking about his relationship to God, and he's thinking about the will of God and what this will do in regard to his situation with God, and he's seeing sin as God sees sin. And so godly sorrow then sees sin from God's view, and godly sorrow realizes the breach that sin makes between man and God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "Your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hid his face from you." Godly sorrow recognizes that that's what happens. And that kind of sorrow, you see, leads to salvation. Because the repentance is genuine. It's real. The individual feels it in their heart. They have taken the time to do what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and they have examined themselves. They have looked at their situation objectively from the perspective of God's will. What does God say about this situation in my life? And examining it on the basis of God's will, they then make a decision based upon the will of God, recognizing that sin separates them from God, and they change that. They change that because they don't want to be separated from God. Now that brings us to verse 11. Here is verse 11. Please look at that verse in your own Bible. The verse that is on your screen just now is from the King James translation. And sometimes this particular verse is a difficult verse, is a challenging verse. But in it, Paul is listing out all the wonderful things that come to a person when they have godly sorrow. And they genuinely repent of the sin that they've committed in their life. Now, repentance itself, well, that's a gift from God. We understand that from the passage we looked at earlier in Acts chapter 11 in verse 18. It is a gift that has been gifted by God. It comes to us from God. But not only is it a gift from God, it also brings gifts. And there are seven of them listed in this 11th verse. There is, first of all, the gifts that we want to talk about then of repentance. These gifts that come by way of having godly sorrow. And the gifts begin with, first of all, the gift of carefulness. That's my King James, my carefulness. Some translations read earnestness. It means an eagerness towards being right in the sight of God. It means being careful about how you have lived your life and what you're doing. It means being careful about purity. And it ends up in an indifference towards sin, an indifference towards iniquity. The person is no longer indifferent for those things. They're no longer complacent about evil and what has led them into that evil. Once the Corinthians had been kind of careless about how they lived their lives. But now they've repented of all that. And because they've repented all that, now they're going to be more careful. No longer have they the attitude of, well, let's just live and let live. Let's just tolerate this thing. It's not a big deal. After all, everybody is doing it. What's it matter? That's how they formerly approached it. But now they've repented all that, and now it does make a big difference. And they're very careful. They're very careful. So repentance gives the gift of being careful. It gives the gift of being careful of how you live your life. You're watchful. You're perceptive. You're doing what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when he said, "Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You see, when a person comes to the point in their life that they genuinely understand what sin is and what it does, and they repent of that, they're more careful about how they live their life. And they don't so easily fall into deception anymore. So Paul says that repentance gives a gift of being careful, a carefulness. And then it gives a gift of clearing yourself. Or maybe your Bible here says an eagerness to clear yourselves. And it talks about really a desire to clean up their lives. After the Corinthians had repented of their sin, now there is this tremendous desire to clear their name. They want the stigma of that sin off of them. And so they're very eager to have that accomplished. When there's godly sorrow, what happens is there is a genuine enthusiasm for a restored relationship. I want back what I had with God formerly before I allowed sin to damage my relationship to God. And there is a restoration of that. There's an eagerness to do what is right. You want your name cleared. You want to make sure that what you have done in and amongst other individuals is known in and amongst those individuals, that you're not like that anymore. You're not living like that anymore. And so there is a clearing of yourselves. And there is the gift also of indignation. The gift of indignation, or righteous anger, some Bibles may say. That's a gift of repentance as well. In other words, you've become angry at the situation that brought you into sin in the first place. It is a righteous indignation. When Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote to them, he writes that they were puffed up about this sin. The congregation as a whole was puffed up. They were open-minded and tolerant, and they felt good about tolerating sin in their midst. They felt good about that. But now, after they have repented, well, there's this sense of anger among them that they allowed that situation ever to go on. That they have this righteous indignation. You know, often when someone is sorry for something they've done wrong in their life, they'll say things like, you know, I can't believe I acted that way. I can't believe I said those things. I can't believe I did that. And there's this sense of righteous indignation that they can't even believe they acted like that. Well, Paul is telling the Corinthians, you've now come to that point. What repentance has done for you, it has given you this great gift that you're angry at what has led you into sin. And so you're not going to go back there anymore. There's a righteous indignation. That's a gift of repentance. There is a gift of fear, my King James says, or respect. In this context, fear describes a reverent fear of the Lord, a fear of displeasing the Lord. And so their irreverence for God, after their repentance, has now turned into reverence for God. Once they were brash and bold and almost shaking a clenched fist in the face of God. We're going to do this anyway. We're going to live like this anyway. Paul wrote the letter, pointed out to them the error they were involved in. They had godly sorrow about that. And God has now turned that resentment towards him to such a situation that now they want to honor God. They have a new respect for God, a new healthy fear for the one who chastens and judges. And that godly sorrow brings this gift then of respect for God. Repentance itself is a gift. It's a gift from God. He gives us the opportunity to back up and to change and to correct our lives. But what that gift gives us is other gifts. It gives us a gift of being more careful about how we live our lives. It gives us the gift of wanting to clear our name and make sure we're not guilty of those things ever again. It gives us this righteous indignation. It gives us this fear. And then there's a fifth gift, the gift of vehement desire, my King James says, or more properly, an intense longing And Paul may be referring here to an intense longing to restore the relationship back to God. Once they didn't really care about that. What they cared more about was, oh, so-and-so living in his fornication. And he didn't care that he was living in it. It suited him. The church was tolerant of it. But now they've repented all that. And now that they long to have that relationship to God restored back like it was. And so there's this intense longing. I like the way John puts this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. When John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But you see, that is presupposed upon a person walking in the light. In other words, they're living according to the values of God's Word. And when that happens, well, the fellowship with one another is restored. The fellowship with God is restored. And so the gift that repentance gives is the gift of wanting that fellowship back. The gift of wanting that union back with God. It's a gift of vehement desire. And then also Paul will talk about this sixth gift of repentance, the gift of zeal. Zeal is such a tremendous word. I love this word so much because it is so rich. It is so full of meaning. And zeal speaks of loving something or someone so much that you have a hatred, really, for anything that hurts that thing that you love or that one that you love. And so when you have zeal for God, you love God so much that you hate anything that dishonors God. And so here's what has happened in the Corinthians' life. And that is when they repented of their sin, they now have a hatred for what separated them from God. They don't see it, well, that was, you know, a little wrinkle in our life, a little problem we had. No, they see it as something that opposed them to God. And they don't want to live like that anymore. They have a zeal now about their right relationship with God. And that was more important to them now, to have a right relationship with God than to boast about any sin that they had committed. At one time they did boast about it. They were puffed up about it. They were proud. They were arrogant. And the one involved was not even aware, not willing to change his life. But when Paul pointed it out, and they repented. Well, now they want that relationship restored. They want to make the right wrong, or the wrong right, rather. And then lastly, the seventh gift of repentance is the gift of revenge or avenging or justice, as some Bible translations say, because the word actually means the doing of justice. They wanted to be just before God. They wanted to be right before God. And their repentance had developed them into being people who were more than anything else, they wanted to make sure they were in right standing with God. You see, wherever repentance is real, it's not reluctant. It seeks restoration. It doesn't drag its feet. It doesn't protect itself anymore. More than anything else, when there is godly sorrow, what the individual wants for their life is to correct things before God. And that's most important to them. And then there's this clinching statement here at the very end of verse 11, where Paul says, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. That's the final result of their godly sorrow, was that now they saw correcting sin all the way through. They didn't sweep anything under the carpet. They didn't try to hide anything. They weren't trying to protect themselves anymore. They wanted completely clear of this matter. And just as public as the sin was that was committed, now just as public it was corrected. And now they stand completely cleared of this matter. There was an individual who many, many years ago became inactive in his worship of God, his attendance of the Bible studies. He slacked off in every aspect of his Christianity. But then over a period of time, he started coming back to the services of the church. And he didn't correct anything before the congregation whom he had sinned before. He didn't correct anything. He just sort of started coming back, started picking things up just like they had always been. And sometime after that had occurred, an individual came to him and pointed out to him that he was just trying to slip right back in the back door without correcting anything. And he showed him God's Word and how from God's Word he needed to correct that sin. It was a sin in a public way and it needed to be corrected in a public way. And when the individual did that, it changed their life. Because more than anything else, he wanted to be right in the sight of God. Now this morning as we look at this verse, what Paul spotlights for us is the value of sincere, genuine repentance. It is never the weak thing to say, I've committed sin. It's never the weak thing to say that I was wrong in what I did. The strongest point in the life of the prodigal son is when that prodigal son realized, he examined himself. He realized what he had did, what he had done. He realized the damage his sin has caused. He realized that because he was honest enough with himself to look at what he had done from the perspective of his father. And he turned around and he came back home. That's the strongest he ever was. You're never stronger more in your life than when you take a stand against sin and in that stand you repent of what is wrong in your life. The final benefit of that blessing being that it leads to salvation. And so what I want to share with you this morning is repentance is the gift that keeps on giving. God gives it to us as a gift. It gives us the opportunity to start over, the opportunity to say that I messed up and I'm going to back up and turn around and start things all over. I'm not going to live like that anymore. That's a great gift from God, the gift that we can have the opportunity to back up, to change, to come back to Him. That's a great gift. But what repentance also does is it keeps on giving. It gives us this anger about what has caused us to be in that place. It gives us this strong desire that I want to correct that and I want to stand right in the sight of God and right in the sight of my brethren. And it gives us all these other wonderful seven gifts, the gifts of repentance. We ought to be very glad that God gives us the opportunity to repent of things in our lives. This morning, if in some way there is something that you need to change, either in a private manner or maybe in a public manner, we offer this opportunity to make that happen. We are your family here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We want nothing but your salvation in the end. And if there's something you need to change to make that happen in your life, then we will pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian. Part of becoming as a Christian is you repent of things in your life. You repent and you're baptized for the remission of those sins. And that is preceded by having enough faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ and confessing that faith. We can help you with those things. As we stand and sing this song just now, please won't you come while together we stand and sing.
Oh, how sweet 'twill be to